Alright. Human mind is a wonderful organ, right? Yeah. Never stops working from the moment you're born until the moment you get up to public speak, right? Then it just quits on you.
So, when we're going through disciples, there's going to be a few instances where you'll be called upon to speak publicly, not like the church, but for the class. And so, we did this session about halfway through the last time you were discipling, and it didn't really make a lot of sense because by that time you'd already given your presentation. So, this is not only going to help you for a disciple, though, this will help you for the rest of your life. Hopefully you'll find something tonight that's of use and can help you be more successful not only in church-related things, such as if you teach Sunday school. Hopefully some of the principles that we talk about tonight about how to take a message or a thought and kind of put it into a way that's easily deliverable and that's well understood by the recipients, whether that be four-year-olds in a Sunday school class or whether that be, you know, people in a business setting or people in a church setting. So really, you can use this for all kinds of stuff in the rest of your life. Even just to craft stories to tell to your kids. But whatever. We're going to go over a lot of different principles that will help with all of that. Oh, thank you. Okay, thanks. So, we're going to start off. Well, we'll talk about these three areas tonight: message, method, and manners. Basically, the message is crafting what you're going to say, and then the method is, are you going to use slides? But you don't always have to use slides. Sometimes it's better not to use slides. And then there's going to be a little bit we'll cover on our manners, how we deliver our presentation or sermon or whatever it is, Sunday school lesson. Some suggested reading. These are excellent books, especially Slideology and Resonate by Nancy Dorsey. She wrote this one as well, and you took the class, right?
Yeah.
Probably a couple of you, or at least Josh, know from our LCA class, we covered this book in great detail. So I would recommend all of these books. They're great books to dig a little bit deeper in presentations. So Resonate, Slideology, and HBR, Guide to Persuasive Presentation by Nancy Dorsey, and then Presentation Secrets of Steve Jobs by Carmine Gallo is very good as well, as Presentation Zen and the Naked Presenter by Gar Reynolds. So these are all excellent, excellent presentations that try to help people get away from the corporate business presentations that are slides full of text and get into the more visually appealing slides that will, I mean, when You guys are probably way too young to realize, oh, there's one right there. See that antique, that dinosaur in the back of the room there? That slide projector? Have you ever seen one of those work before?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. We used to use those, or not me, but our pastor used to use it all the time in Beaverton, Oregon, where I used to live, where I grew up. And really, it's supposed to just be an assistant to, it's a visual aid is what it's called. Should be helping your presentation, not hindering it, and it shouldn't be the presentation. You are the presentation. That's just an aid to help you. And so, unfortunately, we've got away from that in modern culture, and now we're into, like, the presentation is the star of the show, and the person there is...
Come on in.
Yes, sir, you have a question? Nancy Dorsey. Nancy Dorsey. Nancy
Dorsey.
D-U-A-R-T-E. These books are very visual, too. They seem like big books when you get them. When you start reading them, it's a lot of visual, a lot of graphics, so it's really not that hard to read at all. You can blow through these books really quickly. But they're very good. All right. So let's get into the presentation ecosystem. Again, this is kind of where we'll cover these three categories. We'll talk about the message, and there's a lot of things involved in that. You have to think about your audience. What a revelation, right? If you're going to present to somebody, you should probably know a little something about them, right, before you just tell them what you want them to do. Ideation.
A lot of times people will sit down and start creating a PowerPoint slide before they even have any clue of how they're going to end their presentation. They haven't even crafted their message yet, and that's definitely a problem. So before we ever touch the PowerPoint or Keynote or Prezi or whatever, we'll talk about some other tools that you can use. Before we ever do that, we want to make sure we've crafted our message. So we'll spend some time in analog and talk about sticky notes and Sharpies. That's really where it all starts. Writing, making sure that it flows properly, your presentation, and then critiquing all of that. Then visual story, we'll go into visual thinking, trying to think like a designer. Think like somebody who would be maybe making a billboard, and you don't have much time to read billboards, do you? About 3 seconds is what they plan for, and if it doesn't pass the glance test, then it's not a good billboard, right? Same with slides. You don't want people focused on your slides the entire time and not even paying attention to you as a presenter. You want people to be able to look at it quickly and look back and focus on the presenter. So we'll talk about that, how we can do that with graphic design, motion design, which usually we keep that to a bare minimum. We'll talk about animation. And then you critique all of that. Delivery, obviously, most of the time for us when we deliver presentations, or speak, it's going to be in public, in person. But there are times that you may deliver a presentation just via web or devices or just via paper, by writing a paper. If you're in college, you've done that probably already. But if not, you will do it. And then critiquing all of that, critiquing our delivery. So this is what we do not want. We don't want people to fall asleep on us, right? We don't want church like that either. That's right. That's why we need the Holy Ghost. And so we're going to focus on our message. Woodrow Wilson, I like this quote, who said, "If I have 10 minutes to present, I need a week to prepare. If I have an hour, I'm ready now." It's easy just to go on and talk about a subject if you haven't really prepared for it. It's just like extemporaneously speaking. For some people, it's easy just to keep on talking and talking and talking if you haven't really done your homework and prepared. Now, if you only have 10 minutes, you've got to figure out what your message is going to be and get that across in an effective way, in a persuasive way in 10 minutes. That's a little bit more difficult. That takes some thinking. You got to get rid of all that fluff and just focus on your message. So, what is your big idea? What is your message? Your big idea consists of, number one, your point of view. You might want to remember this, by the way, if you're taking notes. Your point of view plus what's at stake. What is the pain? What is going to happen to your audience if they don't pay attention and adopt your message, right? That consists of your big idea. Your big idea is not just a status update in the commercial business world. Or, if you titled your message or your Sunday school lesson or something like that, just a character's name. It's not really a big idea. Like, obviously, character, we can go look in the Bible, we can read the story in the Bible. What is your specific point of view on that character, right? Just Job, that's not really a big idea. But if it is, I don't know, I can't think of a good example right now. Something unique about Job, though, and why that's important to the person listening, okay? That would be a big idea. And if you don't adopt that, what's the pain point? And if you can incorporate that together, that's good. That's a big idea. We'll talk about that. We're actually going to put a presentation, sort of, together. We'll kind of put a message together anyways, right at the end of this. All right. Aristotle said public speaking, really, the rhetoric of presentation or public speaking is logos, ethos, and pathos. Do you remember what that is?
Logic, ethics, and passion.
Yep. Very good. Logic, it needs to be logical. You can't just, like, have a bunch of crazy thoughts and, like, put them all together and expect people to follow you and stay with you, right? There needs to be a logical flow to what you're about to say. Otherwise, people will be like, I'm lost. And they just check out. So it has to be logical. It has to be ethical as well, though. You have to be giving them truth. You can't just give them whatever off the top of your head you feel like saying. It needs to be something that has basis somewhere, especially like when it comes to data. If we're going to put like 85% of such and such, or 25% of such and such, or 3/5 of such and such, It needs to be based on truth, right? I think that's pretty easy to understand. And then pathos, there needs to be passion about the topic and energy in it. You don't want to hear somebody just get up there and read their presentation or read their sermon, for those of us that do that, in just a monotone voice. And, "Thus saith the word of God." You don't want that, right? So, you want to be passionate about it. That's what people will pay attention to, and your message will be adopted better that way. All right, so what is your role? A lot of times people think that your role as a presenter, I'm the hero of the story. All eyes are on me. I'm on a physical stage. It's all about me. And that's not the case. That's not the case. You are the mentor. As a presenter, that's all it is. You're the mentor. The hero is the audience. Because what happens if you spend all of this time and energy putting a message together and you put it out there and they don't adopt it? What happens? Nothing. It was all a waste, right? Really, they're the hero. They take your message and run with it. They adopt it, and their life has changed, and hopefully better because of it, right? So your role is as the mentor to try to give them the tools that they need to succeed, right? Whether it be in here in disciple class, whether it be in Sunday school, trying to give kids the tools that they need to succeed in life, whether it be in sermon preparation, whether it be in the business world, it really all applies. So that's one thing I can't stress enough, is that your role is not the hero, but it is the mentor. And you have to have something to offer if you're going to be the mentor, right? Audience needs. These are 7 questions to ask about your audience. I don't ask these every single time that I do a presentation, but it's good to have these in the back of your mind and be thinking about it. What are they like? What is a typical day for the people that you're working with? Sometimes we see them in a completely different light when we just stop and ask ourselves, what is life really like for them? Why are they here? Are they here because they have to be? They're going to be a little bit different level of receptiveness to your message if they're there because they're forced to be there versus if they're there because they want to be there. So you have to take that into consideration. So, for instance, that would create different strategies. If I was talking to a group of people that were forced to be here, like inmates or something, I'm going to use different strategies to try to make things light and more comical or whatever. I'm going to try to lift their spirits a little bit. I'm going to try to get them engaged. I'm going to try to get into their hearts, right? Whereas if people are here already because they want to be, your strategy is going to be completely different. So what keeps them up at night? How can you solve their problems or problem? What do you want them to do? How might they resist? That's not outside of the rules to think about ahead of time. A lot of people think about, okay, here's what I want to communicate, but they never stop to think about, okay, this is how the audience is going to say, I don't have the time for this, I don't have the money to do this, I don't have the energy to do this, I don't have the talent to do this, I don't have, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? So thinking ahead of time and blasting those reasons and excuses right out of the water in your presentation or in your speech or in your sermon or in your Sunday school lesson, et cetera, you can do that, and then they don't have those questions anymore. And addressing those up front pretty early in your presentation will help as well, because they won't be sitting there thinking, well, I don't have to pay attention to any of this because I can't do it anyways. And so you have to address those areas of resistance ahead of time. How can you connect with them? You have to communicate from the overlap, shared experiences, and common goals. And I can give you examples of how I've done this at work. Probably not here to hear my experiences on that. But from common experiences, all of us have been in services before, and we know it hits home more with us in a message if whoever's speaking or preaching tells a story that resonates with us because we've been through similar experiences. And it immediately connects with us, and we feel what he's trying to say, right? So the more you can incorporate story into your talk, your presentation, whatever, really does help you connect with the audience quickly. Here's some areas of resistance. If you are going to address resistance in your presentation, which I definitely suggest you should, comfort zone. What's their level of tolerance? How far are you asking them to go outside of that comfort zone? Are you asking them to go really, really too far outside that comfort zone? Or are you asking them just to take a step and see how it goes? That's a lot easier for people to adopt, right? Vulnerabilities. What are they? Where are they vulnerable? Recent errors, maybe changes, maybe weaknesses that they may be vulnerable. Fear. What is their greatest fear? Which fears are valid and which ones do you have to dispel? Say, this is not a valid fear. And this is why that's not a valid fear. Because in preaching, maybe because God gives you the Holy Ghost, it gives you the ability to overcome sin, right? So addressing fears, addressing doubts in your presentation or sermon or whatever. Misunderstanding. How might they misunderstand something about your message or something about the change you're asking them to take? Obstacles. What mental, physical barriers might stop them from adopting, acting on your message? And politics. Sometimes people don't move just because they fear politics is going to come into play and I can't. I'm going to be limited on what I can do. So letting them know there's a way to overcome that, if you have a way, hopefully, to overcome that barrier by providing support, finance, whatever. All right. So as a mentor, again, as I said earlier, you have to be able to give them something, right? Otherwise, why are you the one speaking? You should be speaking if you don't have something special to give them. Whether that's an encouragement, a word of encouragement, that they can make it, whether that's guidance, specific guidance, how they can live their life better, tools, specific tools that they can use, gifts, knowledge, confidence, that they can navigate their journey, confidence so they aren't as reluctant to adopt it. All of these things are things that as a mentor you can think about when you're putting your talk together. What of these options, what of these guidance, tools, and confidence can I give to the audience as part of it? And, you know, that's strictly speaking from a business sense, but when we talk about from a spiritual sense, and whether it's sermon preparation, whether it's Sunday school lesson preparation, etc., obviously that has to come from God. And we've got to get that in prayer. And that's really all we can give is what we've got beforehand in prayer, or that's been invested to us by other messages, pastors, teachers, etc. All right, we're going to do this tonight. We're going to do this as soon as we're done with the slides. We'll go through and actually brainstorm. We'll put a topic together. I'll let you guys decide what the topic is. And I'll give you some options, but we don't have to use those if you can come up with something better, more interesting, more funny, something like that. We could definitely do that. All right, so brainstorming analog. I want to give you 5 rules for brainstorming. And this, I will say, I do every single time I preach, I give a presentation at work, etc. I start with sticky notes and Sharpies. And I go to the whiteboard. I have like several whiteboards in my house. That's kind of weird, probably. But I love whiteboards and Sharpies and sticky notes. And so I start brainstorming just by writing down notes as they come to me. Usually I'll pray before I do this when I'm studying for a sermon or whatever. And I'll be kind of in that mode. I'll be writing on stickies, and then I'll just be slapping them up on the whiteboard in no specific order. Just as they come, I put them up there. And at this point, you want to just postpone and withhold your judgment. You're not going to write something and be like, ah, that's kind of dumb, and scratch it and throw it away. You never know what that's actually going to lead to. So it's best to just leave it all up on the board. And then there's a separate phase where you come back later and say, okay, this really was a harebrained crazy idea. I'm going to take this one off. This one, I can actually build on it. And I'll start adding more stuff around that one. All right, so postpone judgment. Number 2, encourage wild and exaggerated ideas, especially when you're doing it in a group setting. You want people to think outside the box, because sometimes those crazy ideas will actually lead to a completely different way of looking at your subject. Rule number 3 is quantity, not quality, counts at this stage. You might want to remember that. Quantity counts at this stage, not quality. Why? We'll worry about quality later. In the brainstorming, we're just trying to get all of our thoughts out on paper so that we can judge those later. Rule number 4 is build on ideas put forward by others, especially, obviously, in a group setting, but also maybe messages you've heard before. You can build on some of that. And so don't think, oh, well, that's not original with me, so I'm not going to write that down. We all preach off the Bible, or teach off the Bible, and that's not original with any of us, so...
Pastor Booker has taken messages from other people. So, rule number five, every person and every idea has equal worth. So, just get it all out there. That's the main bottom line. Here's what happens in the process, and I do this every time. I generate ideas. This is when you have a massive amount of stuff, okay? You start to filter down by picking out all the harebrained stuff and the crazy stuff. You get that out. Then you start clustering. Okay, this is sort of related to this over here. I'm going to cluster that together. This is sort of related to this. Maybe it's like the benefits of salvation, right? Acts 2:38. We were doing a talk on that. Say, well, the benefits are eternal life. We put that over here. Being a part of the church, being part of the kingdom, that's over here. What are some things if we don't? What are some negatives if we don't? If we aren't born again? Oh, hell, obviously. Etc. We're not going to have the joy of the Holy Ghost. So we put those over here. How do we get baptized in Jesus' name? Penance. Get the Holy Ghost. All that goes in different clusters. So you're kind of clustering by ideas. Then for each of those groups, you want like one sticky note that kind of sums all of those up. That's your main message for that section. So we kind of create messages for those. And then we arrange them in the order that flows best. How do we know what order flows best? Well, there's a couple ways. A lot of times it's chronological. If you're teaching on a story in the Bible, then you probably want to go chronological. If it's certain steps that have to be done in a certain way, you probably want to go by those certain steps in that order. But in some cases, it's purely by what we're about to see next in the flow of a presentation, the form of a presentation, which I will show you in just a second. Actually, you know what? I think I have a slide on it. So we'll get there in just a second. I'm sorry. What we're going to do next, after we find out what flow we want it to go in, we'll take the sticky notes that we had kind of clustered before under those messages, and we'll figure out what order they need to go in after each of those main messages. Then we'll strengthen the turning points to try to create a gap. So we're going to start, like on the top here, the first couple, we're going to be starting off with what is. Like, this is where we're at right now. Maybe it's a sinner that doesn't have the Holy Ghost. You may be here today. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You're starting off with the what is, right? And you're going to take them. You're going to show the gap, widen that gap between what is and what could be. If you leave here with the Holy Ghost today, this is what it's going to be like. That's the new bliss, okay? And ultimately, that's what you're ending your entire presentation with, is that here are the benefits. Here are the new bliss. Here, assuming that you're going to adopt this, assuming you're going to get the Holy Ghost today, this is what you can expect out of life, etc. So, turning points, we want to make those pretty strong, pretty vast. Verify contrast, just to make sure that we're going back and forth, so we don't just start off with what is and then never talk about that the rest of the time. You'll notice our pastor, I think he has heard this, but long before he heard this, he does this inherently. It's crazy, dude. When I show you the form of a presentation, it's really cool, but you can go back and you can actually put that over the top of like Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech, any famous speeches that were really powerful and are lasting, you can put that right over the top and they follow the same format, going back and forth between what is and what could be, what is, what could be, and it's neat how that works. So I'll show you that, and you can, after you see this, if you study it a little while and you kind of get it in your mind, when you're in service next, you'll notice preachers do this automatically to some degree. But if you think about this, it'll help you study even quicker because you'll know exactly what you want to do. So it's a powerful, powerful tool. Visualize your message, and that's if you're going to do slides, then you can move to that phase. The hero's journey. Disney has made millions off of this. The hero's journey is basically off of, I forget the author's name right now, but he wrote a book, Hero of a Thousand Faces, I think is what it's called. Essentially, what he's saying is every character, every story is exactly the same. You change the names, change the places, change a few of the details about the story, but essentially, they go through all the same structure. And this is what it is. Let's take Jonah, for instance. All right. So, first of all, he starts off in the ordinary world. He's a prophet in Israel, right? Things are going good. He gets some good prophecies that he gets to give, that, the kingdom's going to be blessed, etc. Number two,
call to change. God gives him a call to go to Nineveh. And what happens? Number three, refusal of the call. He turns about and he goes the other direction, right? Meeting the mentor. So God meets him, and in Jonah's story, God is the mentor, but also the kind of the whale is the mentor, because it teaches him, that he's got to trust God. He doesn't want to run from God. So the whale gives him certain things. Even the crew on the ship give him certain things. So they're kind of all playing the role of the mentor. Crossing the line when he gets puked out onto the shore, and he decides, I'm going to Nineveh this time. And he goes. Trials, allies, enemies, that's kind of all wrapped into the whale as well. Facing the darkness, I can only imagine going up to a city where the skin of previous prophets are hanging off the wall. No doubt he felt like he was walking into the lion's mouth. The journey, and then a new perspective. Unfortunately, in Jonah's case, the story of Jonah is a little bit interesting because we get the new perspective that God is merciful to the Ninevites. Jonah never actually gets to step 9, where he gets a new perspective. He's still living in his old paradigm, and he's upset at God for doing what he did and giving and showing mercy to the Ninevites, right? And then the return. So normally, and that's, we don't see that with Jonah. It's like a bad ending to a story. He sits there under the tree, and that's kind of where we leave off. Which is sad, because what would happen if he did come back to Israel with a good, proper attitude, realizing, hey, God wants to save anybody and everybody. God's mercy reaches very, very far. How would that have affected his preaching in Israel? Probably quite a bit, right? So he comes back with a new perspective. That's what should have happened. Unfortunately, sometimes as humans, we don't do exactly what God wants us to do. But you can see this in most stories. Like, take any Disney story just about, and you'll see the same kind of format. If you listened to, or some of you before you came to God, saw Star Wars, a lot of the same stuff. So you can pretty much apply all kinds of stories, and you'll see this. This is cool. This is the presentation spark line. And this is the shape of any good presentation. So like I said, it starts out with the what is, but then there's some sort of called adventure. You don't have to live in this same situation anymore. You can go to another level. It's like you're giving adventure to the audience, right? When you take them up to what could be, then you're contrasting completely back and forth, because that's what creates momentum and resonance. It's kind of like a ship that has sails, and it goes not directly into the wind. It kind of goes back and forth, and with that, it gets momentum and it gets speed. Same way when telling a story to somebody, same way, you know, with working with people at all, you don't just focus on one thing, but you're kind of going back and forth, and you're working it in, and that's exactly how it gets done. Call to action, at this point, when you get to the call to action, from there on, it's only positive. You never go back to what is. You're assuming from that point on, I've provided enough proof, and you're adopting my message. You're not going back and saying, well, you know, if you don't, it's just from here on out, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get the Holy Ghost today if you're preaching a message. Or, you know, if it's a business setting, you know, we're going to take this project on as a team, and this is how it's going to be. We're going to be better for it. You know, we're going to work together as a team. We're going to accomplish this. We're going to have success in whatever aspect. We're going to increase sales, yada, yada. So that's the new bliss. And you end on the high note. You end with that in mind. That way when people walk out of the room, that's what their last impression is, right? This is how life is going to be. We've adopted this message. So, as part of your presentation as well, you want to create star moments. Can anybody think of a star moment in a message that you've heard? Star stands for something they'll always remember. And there's a lot of moments that happen all around us all the time, and we probably don't realize that they're star moments, but they are. It kind of gives us a coat hook where we can remember that message just by one thing. I'll give you one example. There was a TED Talk that what's his name? Bill Gates gave, and he was talking about malaria, and he, as part of, at the end of his presentation, he said, And there's no reason that just people in Africa should have malaria. So I brought a few mosquitoes today, and he opened it up, and there were mosquitoes in the jar that came out. And everybody's like, that's something they'll never forget. Now, obviously, those weren't infected with malaria, but it's something that's powerful. You'll never forget that if you sat in that room that day. Anybody think of a message where something like that has happened, where there's been some sort of illustration or something said that would just, you'll never forget that?
There's one, it's by Queen Mark, named Too Close to Miss It, and then like the way he ended the altar, he said, if you have 7 minutes left to live, how would you pray? And then everything's kind of like
dug in, right?
Yeah.
You'll probably never forget that altar call, right? There were times, I'll give you one example. I.H. Terry one time was preaching about gossip. Took a bucket of mud, just started on freshly painted walls of their church, started throwing mud, slinging mud everywhere. He said, this is what gossip is. And he preached his whole message, slinging mud. People in that church will never forget that message. I wasn't even there. I've heard it several times from several different preachers talk about that. Stuff like that, people will never forget, right? So, the more you can incorporate star moments into your talk, or into your sermon, or into your Sunday school lesson, etc., that it will be more effective. People will remember it better. All right, enough said. Second section we'll move into is the method of how we communicate, and that's visual story. So we'll talk about slides here. Nearly all men can stand adversity, Lincoln said, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. I added PowerPoint, because I think if you want to really test a man's character, give him PowerPoint, and you'll see what he's made of. Will he go through all the defaults and just add bullet points and bullet points? Or will he be creative and tap into his inner child? So, we'll talk about design. Steve Jobs actually, for a while, banned presentations from Apple, believe it or not. The guy that was incredible at giving presentations, he banned them. Because people would come to a meeting where they were supposed to discuss problems and figure out solutions. They would come with a solution already pre-done and want to just give a presentation on it. He said, no, I don't want just one person to tell the rest of the team what to do. You guys should be collaborative. And so one thing he said was, people who know what they're talking about don't need PowerPoint. And that's very true. He often referred to people using PowerPoint instead of thinking. Just put some slides together and you don't have to think about the problem. We're all visual communicators. As kids, we start out that way. We color, we draw, we do all kinds of creative stuff. And for some reason, by the time we get out of high school and we're grown up, we've kind of been taught out of all of our creative side. So I want to kind of get you to tap back into your inner child, right? So you got to use the right tool the right way. A lot of people will just cram stuff onto slides, and you can do that, but you shouldn't put it up on a screen if you do that. It's a slide you meant. It's a document that's in a PowerPoint slide, right? So that's fine. Use it as a handout or send it in an email if you're going to do that. But don't cram it full of text. Now, there is an exception, and that is scripture verses. Obviously, you need a lot of text on the screen. That's understandable. But when it's like a bunch of bullet points and stuff, it's not really a good way to handle that. And then there's the teleprompter. That's kind of with the smaller amounts of words on each bullet point. But still, just bullet point slide after bullet point slide. That's not what people need to see. You can put that in a screen or on an iPad, or you can print that out and have it on paper. And that could be kind of your teleprompter. So you can look at your notes that way. But don't show that. What should be shown is just minimal words and mostly visuals, like you've kind of been seeing today. So you have to ask the question to project or not to project. That is the question. And you can do that a lot. You can do a lot of different methods for visual aids, visual story. You can use that little dinosaur in the back there if you want. I'm assuming it works. But those are actually kind of fun because you can actually write on there while you're giving your Sunday school lesson or teaching or whatever. It's kind of cool. So you can write on there and people are seeing that come onto the screen. Our pastor used to do too, instead of, this was before animations and bullet points could come in one by one, he would have his transparencies all written out. And he would put a piece of paper over it and he would slowly bring it down one point at a time and show anticipation. It was great. Anyways, some of you remember that, some of you probably don't, but handouts, flip charts, whiteboards, projectors, just the presenter, etc. I want to show you what I'm using right now. What I see is not what you see on the screen. So any presentation program can do this. Keynote, PowerPoint, etc. What you see is my current slide, my next slide, and all my notes right here, as well as my time. And I can do other stuff. I can put other stuff up here as well. So this is great because I can put in the notes something like, test your equipment in the venue before you present. That's important. I've showed up to give presentations, especially at work, and somebody grabbed for the projector. The classic example is there was like a he's high up in the company at Little Linda. He walks into a safety committee meeting that he's already late for, supposed to give a presentation for. He walks in, sits down, he pulls out the thumb drive. There's no computer, there's no projector. He just pulls out a thumb drive and expects us all to know what's on that thumb drive. And it's like, seriously, you didn't even check to see if this room had a projector? That's not what you want to end up. So you also want to test ahead of time because sometimes your colors may look great on your computer and they are all skewed on the projection. So it's definitely a good idea to test beforehand. Ingredients to a great slide, or to any slide, really. Background, obviously you have a background, and you can change the color of that. Color palette, so your text has color, your background has color, your shapes have color. Text, what your fonts are going to be, and then also images. And all of these things it's good to have ahead of time. In fact, the very first slide I build when I use slides is just a palette slide. So I choose what my colors are going to be, and I put them all in different little shapes, and then I choose my fonts. I have like a main font and a couple sub fonts, put those on there. I choose kind of some related pictures, even though I don't know maybe specifically what I'm going to use yet. I'll kind of get a family of photos. Because you can use like clip art type, cartoonish, or you can use real life photos, you can use dramatic photos, there's different things you can use. So I usually like to decide all of that ahead of time, that way there's a consistent look to the presentation. Alright, backgrounds. What's better, light or dark background? You might want to remember this. In small rooms, light backgrounds are better. I've used a lot of white backgrounds. That's better for informal or small meeting rooms. If you're in services, it's better to have a dark background and white or lighter colored fonts and things and shapes and things like that pop off the screen. Especially if you ever use projection in our new sanctuary. Because there's no screen, everything's a little bit darker on the walls. So it's best to just blend right into the background using black background and then really kind of a light color to make things pop out a little bit. Color theory. This is one of my favorite slides, and I use this all the time. And if this goes too far into color and you think I'm a nerd, that's fine. But it really does help quite a bit. Right, Josh?
Right.
We spent probably like a whole week on this, I think. Anyways, so we've seen a color wheel before, and probably many different variations of a color wheel. But when you're planning a presentation, you have to know that colors also speak to your message, and you want everything, your photos, your fonts, your color, your background, everything to help speak to your message. So if you're giving a message or a talk, whatever, on financial peace, right? You probably want to use some greens, some blues, which is like safety, tranquil colors, things like that. Red, kind of fiery, blood, anger, passion, love. That's kind of what red represents, right? Purple, what does it say? Royalty, power, wealth, ambition, dignified, mysterious. So each of the colors really kind of can help speak to your message or can detract from your message. You know, if you're talking about something that's completely opposite of what your colors are doing. Now, obviously, you're not going to do your font, your background, and your shapes all in one color. So, the ways that you can look at this, there's some opposites. So, if you wanted to choose some reds, greens would be a good complementary color for that. That's things that are across the color wheel from each other. And now this is when you have maybe three or four that are together in the color wheel. You could use those as your palette. Secondary or primary, those are going to be, what is that? Three? Evenly spread apart on the wheel.
12 o'clock, 3 o'clock.
There you go. 12 o'clock, 4 o'clock, and 8 o'clock. Something like that. You can, so you can use a lot of different things. You can do split complementary. In fact, I just did a presentation for my boss, and I put I used red. He was talking about earthquake. He was also talking about Japan, the earthquake in Japan, and some other emergencies. So I would use that kind of as my primary. But he also wanted to talk about some benefits of being prepared and things like that. Well, I wanted the tranquil and peaceful colors to come out on those slides. So I kind of use these as secondary colors. So hopefully that kind of helps. There's a lot more to it, but we don't have the time to go too much into color here. But think about it. Is the color helping my message, or is it just distracting, or do I have too many colors? I wouldn't have more than about 3 or 4. That's way too many. All right, animation. Everybody likes a little animation on your slides, right? Like that? That's great, isn't it? Wonderful. Beautiful colors, beautiful text. Beautiful animation. PowerPoint is dangerous because people like to use animation and way, way, way too much. Stay away from the animation. Your audience will thank you and they will walk out not vomiting. So, it's best just to remove the clutter, do as minimal as you need to when it comes to animations. Okay? We don't really have time. I don't want to keep going too much on all of this, so we're going to skip through this, but element placement, how you put stuff on the slides matters, speaks to it. Whether you put something extremely big and something else small, you're telling people that the big thing is more important than the smaller thing, and that's less important. Okay, so size, contrast, color contrast, where it's at on the slide, contrasting size, that kind of thing, whether there's a flow. So how does our eyes move across? In Western Hemisphere, our eyes move across things like we do, like we read a book, right? Top left to bottom right. We go across this way. That's how we read things. That's how our eyes naturally flow. If you're building a slide, you don't want to start over here with number one, number two, and then number three. That's going completely unnatural and it's kind of disjointed. People get that feeling that this is disjointed. So you want to follow the natural flow of somebody's eye movement. White space. What's white space? Just what it sounds like. White space. It's good to have extra space around. You don't have to fill up your slide with stuff. It's good just to have some breathing space on the slide. So it's not just jam-packed full of stuff. People feel a little bit more peaceful when you give them some room to breathe. Bullet laws. This is the only slide I think that I actually use bullets. And it's to talk about bullets. So, protect audience. Use sparingly. Write headline form, not full sentences. Bullets should not be full sentences. Then it's not a bullet, it's a sentence, and it belongs in a book or something else, not a slide. Use parallel structure. Avoid sub-bullets and sub-bullets and more sub-bullets to infinity and beyond. Definitely avoid bullets altogether if you can. Alright, so Leonardo da Vinci said simplicity is the ultimate sophistication. Minimal background, minimal images as much as you can, minimal text, just what you need and that's it. Really, it's the philosophy of KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. Heard that before? Just keep your slides very simple. People will actually be awed at your simplicity. It's kind of like when a fool keeps his mouth shut, even he is thought wise, right? There's a proverb that says that. You have very little stuff on your slides, people think, wow, you're a designer. It's trippy. Alright. So ideally, what you want is one idea per slide. Slides are free. In case you didn't know that, slides are free. So you don't have to pay by the slide. You can use plenty of them and just keep it organized by one slide. One idea per slide, that's a little bit easier to take bite-sized chunks. Alright, clip arts and images. I try as much as possible to stay away from clip art because it just looks kind of cheap and cartoonish and kiddish. But sometimes there's a need for it. Images, don't decorate. If your image is there, they need to show, they need to be some personal connection to you. or show something that you couldn't really talk about. It would take 1,000 words to talk about that picture, right? Something like that. You can drown in images, and you have to be very careful when you search for images. I will tell you one secret. If you go to Google Images to look for something to add to your presentation, put a search filter. You can filter for explicit stuff and all of that. But you can also filter just for large images. Just for large images. I think it's under more, and then just large. That filters out a bunch of the junk. And it gives you just quality images that you can use. Because if your images that you're putting up here look all grainy and stuff, people are going to think, well, they didn't look very hard for images. That's what they found. Do you have a question? Absolutely. Like, for instance, when I was building my office presentation this week, I put pictures of people exiting it, kind of an area in Japan. There was a couple older ladies, they were carrying another person, and in the background you could just see the decimation from the earthquake. And that's powerful. Like, getting that image and realizing, man, these people lost everything. It really does help, you know, get your message across. So, yeah, absolutely. All right, 3 R's of letting go. When you're talking about slides, reduce the clutter as much as possible. You can even record yourself giving your presentation so you can kind of work on that. You can kind of see that and know what areas you need to work on and improve. And repeat, reduce your slides again. So one of the ways that you can do this, for instance, start with a slide mostly with bullet points, okay? Start, kind of give that presentation a couple times on that slide. And what you can do is go ahead and highlight one or two words in that slide, in each of those bullet points that speak to that, and that will remind you. Okay? After doing that a couple times, just get rid of all the words except for those couple words that remind you of what to say. And after a while, you can even get rid of those, and you can replace them with images. So that you've been practicing all this time, you really don't need this to be a teleprompter. You can just look at your slides and the few images you have, and you already know your points. So that's what it means by reducing and repeating there, is that you can kind of slowly wean yourself off of the bullet points into more of a visual slide. Golden rule of presentations. Never deliver a presentation you wouldn't want to sit through yourself. Never deliver a sermon you wouldn't want to sit through yourself. Never deliver, etc. So think about your audience. Is what I'm saying, is what I'm giving, really meaningful? People are really going to appreciate this, or is it just a waste of their time? Alright. Speaking of that, let's go moving quickly into the last section, which is delivery, and how we handle ourselves, how we conduct ourselves when we're up there. And we could talk for a long time on this. There is a balanced relationship that has to occur between your slides, yourself as a presenter, and your audience. Okay? If I gave my entire presentation like this, how would you feel about our relationship? Not very good. You feel kind of dejected, right? You feel kind of rejected because I'm like, my back's to you the whole time, right? Same with it if I made my notes the whole time. Then there's not a good relationship. So, eye contact is important. You have to disconnect. In fact, it's good to get away from a podium or things like that, because that's kind of, it's almost like a little tower that can fire stuff off from here. And I have my little protection that I can stay behind. That's how kind of an audience feels. It's like, man, they're staying behind there. They don't want to come out. But if you come out, especially preachers, you feel this in services when preachers kind of move through the audience, sometimes get up on the chairs even, you feel they're connected to the audience. They're definitely connected, right? They're not stuck in their notes. So, only way you can do that is you got to be familiar with your material and practice, practice, practice. Okay? And you can do that. And sometimes it's good to disconnect completely, temporarily, as a presenter. So what you can do is actually click the B button to completely black it out if you want people to refocus on you. Or, I think you can do the white one as well. Yeah, W is white, B is black, and you can just completely black it out. That's on most computers, most presentation software that works. So really, constrain the projector. That's not the focus. Shouldn't be the focus. You your material should be the focus and your relationship between you and the audience. But you also have to know what's going on here. You don't want to just keep clicking, things are happening up there, and you're so disconnected from that that people are like, what is he doing? So definitely, you want to pay attention. Probably one of the biggest things about delivery is time. Be sensitive to time. If people are hungry and people are thirsty and people have to go to the restroom, and we're all human and that happens frequently to us, then they're not going to be paying attention. Their mind is going to be somewhere else. So you have to think about what time is it, and how long have people been here. Alright. So it's best, if you're going to give a presentation and say you're given an hour to speak, it's best just take about 40, 45 minutes and leave the last 15 minutes or so for question and answer. That's in a business setting. Obviously, church is a little different, but not as different as you might think, because we have altar call. And you should leave at least a quarter of your sermon time for altar call. I mean, you shouldn't be giving something and then expecting people to walk out unchanged, right? You want them to talk to God about that. And so you need to give them ample time and not have them feel like, well, it's already 9 o'clock. I got to go home. I got to go to bed. I got to go to work in the morning. So let's go. You don't want that. You want to give people ample time to pray, as well as Q&A when that's applicable. All right. So you might want to remember this. A quarter of your time should be given to Q&A or altar call. All right. Contrast the delivery method. You're going to have these handouts on the website that you can access. So I'm not going to read this slide to you. That's extremely boring. I'm going to present to read the slide to you. So you can find this later. But for instance, if you read the slides versus minimizing the slides, that's the non-traditional way, but that's the better way. Minimize your text on the slides. All right. Enough said. Nonverbal communication. This is important. How you stand. What you do with your hand. Whether you're jingling your change in your pocket, people are like, that 75 cents, 80 cents, how much has it gotten there? Okay, you don't want people distracted by, you know, you messing with your pocket or having some sort of nervous twitch. So you want to be cognizant of what you're doing. Best way to find out what you do when you present is not figure it out when you're presenting, but record yourself. And then you see that and you get so sick of it that you're like, okay, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to focus on that and get rid of that habit. So lean. You don't want to be just kind of like lean back and like kind of nonchalant about your talk. You want to be kind of passionate, so it's good to lean a little bit forward when you're speaking. Your arms, crossing your arms, that's a closed stance, not good. How you stand, whether it's wide apart or whether you're standing kind of really awkward with your legs together, probably don't want to do that. Really the basic idea here is just be natural and be normal, and that's really difficult for some people, but now I just did what I said not to do, and I'm clicking buttons. All right. And then nod. Several people gave that out there as that's kind of interesting, but so there you go. 85% of communication we pick up as humans is nonverbal. So what you're doing right now tells me you don't have to say anything through this entire presentation. I already kind of know how you're receiving the presentation just by your nonverbals. Right? Same way as a presenter, people are constantly reading you. Something can be coming out of your mouth, but your body language can be saying something totally different. So you want to be cognizant of that and be careful, especially about habits. Empty your pockets. I used to take everything out of my pockets, my phone, everything like that, because I don't want to have that attract my hand, you know, put it in there. So it's best not to do that. Eye contact. Don't be afraid to make eye contact. I've seen three people preach, and they look over the entire congregation and never look at a face the entire time. They just look at that back wall. They have scanned that back wall like 100 times. You feel so disconnected as an audience when somebody does that, right? So don't do it to somebody else. If you're getting up speaking, or maybe just you're reading or whatever, you know, before service, your worship meeting before service, and leading people in worship, obviously, when it's time to do that, you close your eyes. But when you're speaking to the congregation, look at people. And it doesn't have to be awkward where you just stare at this one person the entire time you're talking. Right? Just a couple seconds at one person, glance at a couple seconds at the other. Alright. Yep. Be natural. That's really all this stuff is. When I'm giving presentations or when I'm speaking, when I'm preaching, teaching, Sunday school, etc., this is usually what happens. That's what I feel like, and that's what I'm doing over there. Like the duck paddling my crazy underneath, but it just looks so peaceful and calm on the top. And it's just time of practice that you can get to the point where help you personify that. And the Holy Ghost, praying ahead of time, saying, God, calm my nerves. I may be nervous, but you can help me to not show that. Because what happens when you say, when you get up to the pulpit, I'm really nervous tonight, everybody feels bad for you, and they're like, oh no. You don't want that. Don't set yourself up like that, right? Just do what you need to do, do what you've come to do, and don't tell people you're nervous about it, okay? That's the best way to handle it, just say, you know, continue right into your talk. Familiarity is the key when you're delivering. The way to make it natural, the way to make it comfortable, the way so that you can't be hiding your slides and your notes the entire time, is to just be very familiar with the material. And that's why if I speak, usually I put hours and hours and hours of study into it, that I know the material pretty much inside and out. You have to get to that point. Otherwise, people are going to tell, people are going to know if you spend an hour on your topic. Right? What if Brother Joel was giving, how many were here Wednesday night? Okay, most of you. So, Brother Joel was giving some facts about effective versus not effective pastors. How, anybody remember how much the non effective pastors study?
4 hours.
4 hours a week, right? I don't even know how you started 4 hours a week. The others were like 22, I think, hours a week. And that's definitely more like it. I mean, that's probably one of the main reasons that they're effective versus not effective, is because they're actually studying the Word of God, and they're in it. So they know their material. People can tell. And it's important because you can extemporaneously speak. What that means is you have such a good grip of the material that even if you get distracted, even if your notes are out of order, even if your notes fall, even if some preachers I've seen, water falls on your iPad and it's toast, you still have it in you enough that you can continue, and people don't even know sometimes. So that's important. Animate your audience, not your slides. And so interaction is important if you can. Sometimes it's not applicable to do Q&A, like at the end of a sermon, probably not a good idea. But if you can at all provide interaction, draw that out of the audience, that's better. Be passionate and have fun. That's one important thing as well, especially in business presentations, because they're so boring for the most part. It's best, you know, if you can find a way to be passionate about it. Steve Jobs is a good example of that. All right. All of that said, for us, there's a whole other layer to this at Apostolic. There is absolutely nothing like a Holy Ghost edge. When you pray about your message, it changes everything about it. And so if you're teaching Sunday school, if you're doing something for the church, you're talking to somebody about God, you've got to pray. You've got to get it in prayer. That's how you should be studying, is constantly with prayer and study. But right before you speak as well, you need to spend some good time in prayer talking to God about what you're about to talk to the congregation about. So thank God for that. And that also applies in business. There's been times I've walked into high-stake presentations before, and I've sat there and I've prayed, God, you've got to help me, you've got to give me wisdom, and give me the ability, and boom, He does. And so it works. Prayer works. The Holy Ghost works. So use it. All right. We're going to go do an interactive part. We're going to do a workshop here. So we want to do this interactively. Why don't we pick one of these topics? Or if you guys have another idea, we'll do that as well. So we're going to brainstorm together on one of these topics. Tell me if something really jumps out to you. I just threw these together right before, so if nothing jumps out, don't worry. I won't be offended. Should we build a presentation on why schools should be banned for good? You really got what you wished for? One that's kind of really general that we could go a lot of ways with is risking all for nothing. If you want to go with something where we can incorporate scripture, you can talk about church, your lifeline, Satan's Achilles heel, our hope.
What do you guys want to talk about? Or you guys have a presentation coming up soon you want the group to help you build?
I say church your life.
That what everybody feels like?
I do four and three.
Four or three?
I like three.
All
three.
I like three. I always do both.
I'll be right back with that. Three or four? What's the vote? How many vote for three? Four. Okay. All right. Let's go with four. All right. I need you guys. Go ahead. You guys can stand up and come up here so you can stretch your legs a little bit. Also, if you need to use the restroom or grab a drink, you can do that right now. You guys want to take a quick break?
Yeah.
It's, the rest of it, it's not that long. So take a quick break and we'll continue momentarily. Take a quick break if you want to go to the restroom or get something to drink.
Hey, somebody, we're getting...